Well, turn with me tonight to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look tonight at one uncomfortable verse. Verse 8. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Shall I go on? This is part of the list of things that the Apostle Paul is telling us not only to deal with, but that we can deal with as Christians. And interestingly enough, you might suppose that the most important words in the verse would be put off. And they are extremely important, but they are a pair of words that are a little less important than two other words in the verse. The two most important words in the verse are, but now. But now. Because you see, if Paul had simply written the verse, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, he wouldn't have given us the context in which we stand any chance at all of being able to do such a thing. He wouldn't have given us the incentive or the motive. But because he says, but now, he is referring back, of course, to the previous seven verses in which he has told us about who we are now, our new status in Christ. And I mention starting with but now and taking it seriously because you have to start there as a Christian. You always have to start there as a Christian. And especially with this particular subject, because this subject, the subject of anger, is the vice of the virtuous. It is the vice of the virtuous. Sinful anger. And I say sinful anger because of the fact that the New King James obscures this, but it is the same word as wrath in verse 6. It is orge, the wrath of God, and then this first in the list is anger, and you wonder, well, what does wrath translate then? That translates the word thumos, which is better translated as rage. So, as we come to this idea of anger, it is, in fact, a sin that many Christians are most reluctant to give up. It is so often the sin that mars an otherwise exemplary Christian. So many Christians would say, well, of course, I really want to try to give up all those things in verse 5. And I want to try to put on all the things in verse 12. But if you're going to have me give up my anger, that's another story. Because I have a right to it. I've earned it. It's part of my life. I deserve it. If you had done to you what's been done to me, you would understand why I have it, and so you should leave me alone. Many Christians are like the prodigal son's elder brother, who would not go into the celebration for the prodigal son because, Jesus tells us, he was angry. And the reason that this is a difficulty among Christians is simply this. Anger in itself is not bad. Anger in itself is not bad. It is, in fact, as I say, that same word that is attributed to God in verse 6. And so you might well ask, well, he has it, why can't I? It is not in itself bad. It is a God-given passion. It is the natural and right reaction against sin and injustice. And so, there can be times in a Christian's life when a Christian's anger at a situation can mirror God. It can actually be a godly attribute. It was one of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus. As we looked this morning, it was because of his settled anger against what was being done to inhibit and prevent worship in the court of the Gentiles that he cleansed the temple. But there is another good example of this reaction in Jesus, and that is when he went into a synagogue one day and there was a man who had a withered hand there. And they watched Jesus closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, you remember. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to all of the scribes and Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" They kept silent. And then Mark 3:5 says, "So when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." In other words, Jesus was angry that their legalism, their desire to obey the law, had gotten in the way of human kindness and compassion. And he was justifiably angry. So, one of the first things that we should consider about anger is that you can, in fact, be angry in a non-sinful way. And we're not talking about anger in a non-sinful way that you have to put off. How do you be angry in a non-sinful way? Well, you fulfill the command of the Apostle Paul to be angry and sin not. And the first thing I would say is that it is scripturally permissible to be angry at problems more than at people. You say, yes, but people cause the problems. People cause the problem with their perversity, their wickedness, their injustice. I know all that. But you can still attack the problem rather than the people. For example, I always tell those that I'm counseling in marriage that what you will be tempted to do as husband and wife is to have a problem and to fight with each other over the problem. But the fighting with each other doesn't address the problem. What you will have to do is to get on the same side and say, we are a team. We are Boyette and Boyette Incorporated. And we together are going to attack this problem. What is the problem? We're going to try to figure out what it is. And sometimes the problem is going to be, well, my behavior makes her mad. Or she does things that irritate me. But sometimes when we go ahead and face the things together and try to figure out why these things should be and what can be done about them, we make genuine headway in attacking the problem. As you attack the problem, your demeanor is half the battle, isn't it? Because Proverbs 5:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." It is quite possible to be able to confront and take the initiative in reconciliation, just as the Lord Jesus told us to do. But here is what is necessary before you will ever do these things. What's necessary is that you remember the but now. You remember who you are. Because you remember something, Paul says in verse 8, you must also put off these things. You must also put off these things. What is it that you're supposed to remember? Well, let me give you just a tiny little microcosm of things that you remember every day that keep you from venting your anger. Sometimes you probably get just as mad as can be about some situation at work. All of us do. And when the company has a policy or there's some sort of difficulty with a coworker or there's some new process that you're supposed to go through, you may really get mad. Guess what? You don't show it around the boss, do you? If the boss were to come in the room you would say, and say, how are you? You would say, well, everything's fine. You might say, I'm having a little problem with the new thing. I was just wondering why it was put into operation. You might ask him very sweetly what the rationale behind the new policy is. But you wouldn't blow up like you do to the coworker at the desk next to you and say, this company, it's always doing crazy things and it never thinks of the employees and all of that. Your manner is going to be very different around the boss, isn't it? Why? Because you have already settled in your heart not only how you're going to treat the boss, but how you better treat the boss. You already have in your mind going into a situation how you're going to react in the presence of someone that you should not exercise sinful anger around. Well, what Paul is trying to tell you is this. You are in the presence of that someone all the time. You're in the presence of someone all the time. Now, if you're like me, and God help you if you are, you decide, oh well, I can blow up a little around my wife. I can vent and rage and rare around a little about her, because of course she understands, she's been married to me for 29 years and I know she's going to forgive me. Well, that is in fact a rather demeaning attitude toward her, and I'm sorry, dear, because it is an attitude that devalues her and says, it doesn't matter how miserable I make her life, I'm just going to depend on her grace to get me back in good graces with her. Well, we're not supposed to do that with God. We are supposed to take this kind of commandment seriously. That we really are supposed to put off all these things from our lives as you would take off clothing. That's the word. To put off here as you would put off clothing. So what we're dealing with here is sinful anger. We're dealing with the anger that is destructive, not constructive. It is the anger that issues forth in words that we wish we could take back. It is the anger that issues forth in destructive behavior. It is the anger that issues forth in hurt feelings and long silences and tension in the home and in the family. We need to understand that when we have sinful anger, we are capable of controlling it. We are going to see how we can depend on the Holy Spirit to control the anger. But in fact, we've got to understand that we have to put it off. From tonight onwards, it can no longer be the vice of the virtuous. We really have to deal with ungodly, sinful anger. Now, when Paul says, put it off, and put off the other things, like the rage of the second word, and the wickedness of the third word, malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth, he is using, as I say, language that we use when we talk about stripping off our clothing. Let me suggest to you that unless you're just getting ready for bed at night, there are some other reasons why you might strip off some clothing. Let me give you three. One is that the clothing is beginning to ripen a little bit. Even you can smell it. You've been out working in the yard, and you've been in the same garment all day long, and you realize that it is getting corrupt, and you are getting corrupt even as you wear it. It gets to the place where your perspiration has ensured that you're not quite sure where your skin ends and the garment begins. Have you ever been there? Well, the point is, you feel an instinctive desire at a moment like that to strip off those garments, to rid yourself of those garments and to go shower and change clothes. That's how you and I need to feel about our sins. Our sins are just as corrupt, our sins are just as repulsive to us as garments that we have worn and sweated in and gotten completely defiled. That's what That's one reason why we change garments, and that's one reason why we should put these things off as a garment, because they do to our souls, and they have an effect on others, like the stinking garments that we have worn to do strenuous work. But the second reason that we put off garments is that sometimes we try something on from our closet and it doesn't fit anymore. I'm very fond of saying at Christmas time, no, I don't believe in Santa Claus, but I'm not so sure about the existence of elves. And the reason I say that is it seems like every year at Christmas they come into my closet and swap clothes with me. So by the end of the Christmas season, my former well-fitting clothes are too small. So what do? You try on your blazer, or you try on your favorite jeans, and all of a sudden it's a little harder to get in those clothes. They don't fit anymore. Well, you know, that's another good analogy here, because these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, don't fit you anymore as a Christian. They don't fit you anymore. They belong to your past. They were things that you once walked in when you lived in them. But now you have to put them off. Why? Because you may not realize it, but you have grown as a Christian. You have grown as a Christian. Maybe your pilgrim's progress has been very, very tiny, very small. But God is working His purpose out in your life. And as He does, you will grow to hate these things more and more. And you will grow to see that they no longer are compatible with the Lord Jesus Christ living in your life and the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in your heart. And so therefore, they simply don't fit. Third reason that you and I might put off clothes, not only because they stink and not only because they don't fit, but because they're simply inappropriate for the occasion. They're inappropriate for the occasion. How often have you had somebody knock at the door on your day off, and you came to the door and there was somebody very important, very special, who dropped by to see you, and you were not dressed as you would like to be dressed when you greeted such a person? You felt like it was absolutely wrong. You're like the man in Jesus' parable who came to the wedding party, but he didn't have the proper wedding garment on. And we feel ill at ease when this happens, because we know that we're really not dressed for the occasion. I can't tell you how badly I felt the very few times, I suppose half dozen times in 22 years of preaching, that I've come to church and realized when I got here that I failed to put my belt on. Nobody knows it, but I button that middle button, and I walk around like this. I greet people like that, and nobody knows. But I am ill at ease the entire time, because I am not appropriately dressed, in my view. Now, the point is, brothers and sisters, these things are not appropriate for a son or daughter of the living God. These kinds of things are not cute. They're not funny. They are dangerous. They are destructive. And they don't belong in the tongue, or in the mouths, or on the tongue of a Christian. And so Paul is saying, you must put off these things as you would clothes. Put them off because they're wretched and they are corrupt. Put them off because they don't fit you anymore. And put them off because they are not appropriate to who you are as a child of God. Now, what about this anger? How can you possibly begin to put it off? You remember that the Apostle Paul has some advice about this in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Let's just look there for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, he's saying, yes, it is possible to be angry and not to sin. Sometimes angry is somewhat justified. There's something that has been done that creates righteous indignation in us, and it is not a sin to be angry, but be sure that the cause of your anger is scripturally justified. But then, Paul says, even if you've got to be angry, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't sin in your anger. So he means that by bedtime each night, you're capable of doing something positive about a rage or a bad temper. What should you do? Well, obviously, you should take some sort of step to deal with the problem. And the first and most positive step that you can take is to pray. To take the problem to the Lord. You can pour out your heart to the Lord. You can say to your Father, Abba, Father, I'm feeling very angry about this. I think that this is a tremendous injustice to me. I feel like I've been misunderstood in this, whatever the situation is. And I am very angry. Not only that, but you can read in the Psalms. The Psalms are full of David talking about his enemies, and the psalmist talking about those with whom he is angry, and you will find some empathy there. The important thing is to ask the Lord to help you take some sort of steps to deal with the problem, even if complete reconciliation may not come for a long time. You must take some steps to deal with the problem. You are to repent to whoever you have wronged. And preferably, you're to do these things the same day so that nobody goes to bed with this situation unaddressed. And if you're commanded to do something as hard as these things, does it not follow that you could prepare yourself beforehand and think, what will I do the next time I feel anger coming on or have an opportunity to express sinful anger? Now here is where I think we get back to the but now of our passage. Because the but now means that you and I need to spend more time with our minds prepared with the knowledge of who we are. And the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, and therefore how we are going to respond when evil moments come, and when we have to deal with the temptation toward these particular sins. One thing that we can do is to cultivate the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. So, if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, first of all, which we could not do unless His Holy Spirit was in us, we will be hoping to try to deal with whatever temptation comes along, including these things, with love for God. We will show our love for God. We will show that we really do love our Father who is in heaven, by responding the way He would want us to respond. How would He want us to respond? Well, the first thing He'd want us to do is remember that He is absolutely sovereign over every situation. That's so important to remember when things exasperate us. That is really important. Because when things exasperate us, and people disappoint us, and people make us angry, there's just a little moment of, if not outright atheism, at least a little Arminianism that comes into our hearts. And we think God's sovereign over the planets and the universe, the solar system, and every blade of grass on this earth, but He's not sovereign over this situation, obviously. Look at what this person just did to me. Look at how mad I am. Look at how upset I am. And it started off being such a good day. I read 5 Psalms this morning. No, brothers and sisters. God's sovereign over that situation too. Now, what good can possibly come out of you getting mad? Well, not any good per se, except that you might address the problem with the anger. And the problem may be either a problem in you or a problem with the other person that the situation has now brought to a head. But the point is that the situation can be dealt with for the glory of God, and God wants it dealt with for His glory. If you love Him, the first thing you'll think about is the fact that He's sovereign. And second thing you'll think about is that He is omniscient. Just as Jesus knew the thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees, He knows you. He's watching you. He's hearing you. Now, most of us would not like our tantrums, abuse, brutality, and rage videotaped. But God's camcorder is always running. That's the problem. He sees it. Furthermore, remember, you can control it. Because it is absolutely possible for you to be shouting at a family member, and then the telephone rings, and it's a client, and you answer the phone, and you say, "Well, hello, how are you? So glad to hear from you. What did you just do?" You controlled your anger. You see, you didn't have to around your family. They're stuck with you. They've got to forgive you. Until they just leave. But we think they've got to forgive us. But what are you going to do about God? He is there seeing it. He wants you to stop it in the beginning before it gets worse. And He wants you to remember that you're going to repent of this later. You're going to repent of this later. Wouldn't it be great if we could fully comprehend that before we sin? I'm about to do something I'm going to repent of later. Well, remember that. Because if you're going to have to repent of it later, you don't want to do it before a holy God. It's just that simple. So love for God is the first thing you remember. But then there is love for others. Love for others. And what did Paul say in Romans 13? He said, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So you remember that you stand as one loved by God, who is to love God back with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And one who is commanded to love others with the love that only God can give you to love them. And you have to apply that love to them. You have to apply that love to them. You have to think, what is truly best for this person who's making me angry? Or what is the issue behind what this person is doing that's making me so mad? Or is there something really wrong with me so that this person just bothers me and I cannot help but be angry? But the question is, do you love the other person in the anger situation? I realize I'm not talking about private anger, like when you bang your thumb with the hammer, when you are by yourself and something exasperating happens, you're driving along with your cup of Starbucks and hit the brakes and drop it in your lap and that sort of thing. I'm not talking about those kinds of situations. I'm talking about the interpersonal relationships, because that's really what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about these destructive behaviors that are so detrimental to relationships. We have to have ourselves soaked and saturated in love to go into these situations when the temptation comes. Because if we don't, what's Paul warning us will happen? He's saying you're going to give place to the devil. You're going to give place to the devil. You're going to play into the devil's hands. Many of you know the escalation of sinful anger. Arguments begin to escalate, they get a little louder, and suddenly the anger seems to have a life of its own. And it's like you're being led, inspired, energized to new heights of rage. Here is when you throw things, and when you say things you know will cut, and when you slap and brutalize. It's all demonic, and you're Satan's tool as well as his fool. And he will have done his work. So, it's not for nothing that Proverbs says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. You have to put it off. But you can't put it off as a hypocritical kind of thing where you say, okay, now I'm a Christian, I just need to put off this stuff. Because you see, these temptations are real. Temptation to have anger, the first in the list of verse 8, which is a settled condition of mind, a long-lasting, smoldering anger that can lead to a root of bitterness that grows up and defiles many. Or the next one, which New King James translates wrath, as I say, it's thumos, which the NIV rightly translates rage. This is an outburst from inward indignation. It's more sudden. It blazes up. It quickly dies. You say, well, that's a good kind of anger. Oh, is it? It cost Moses the promised land. Moses had been God's faithful servant, but he had just this kind of anger and struck the rock instead of speaking to it. He was exasperated with those Israelites, and you would have been too. He was enraged at them. And in that moment, his anger burst out, and he was disobedient to God. No, it didn't cost him his salvation, but it cost him a consequence, one that he probably wanted more than any other blessing on this earth. The third thing that Paul says to put out, to take off, is malice. This is a word, kakia, which really is just plain old badness. It's wickedness. It is a basic viciousness of mind. If you've ever just kind of felt mean, you felt this word. If you've ever just been angry for no particular reason, feeling rebellious for no particular reason, it's this word. And Paul says you've got to put it off. The next word is blasphemy. And it's not really blasphemy against God so much. It's the Greek word blasphemia, which comes from two words, blapto and theme. Blapto is I injure, and theme is speech. Injurious speech is what is being talked about here. Slanderous speech. Words of contempt and reviling. And then finally, he says, filthy language out of your mouth. Well, this is not only bad language and obscene language, which, of course, we're exposed to all the time now in the media and in the workplace, in our classrooms, but it is also abusive language, language that abuses somebody else. Now, I must confess to you that those of us who were raised in West Texas tend to do a lot of really hard-edged kidding. We do a lot of kidding that borders on the insulting. It does more than border. It goes right down to the middle of the country. But that's funny in West Texas, for those of you who are from West Texas. Those of you who are not from West Texas can be around us for a little while, and you're probably going to get your feelings hurt. And you're probably justified. Because some of the kinds of things that my friends and I have said in jest have been pretty abusive. And we're told about that, aren't we, in the little epistle of James. Tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. And after we see, of course, that it's set on fire the course of nature, we have to say, oh, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Does a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. I quote this because it is so graphically appropriate about the hypocrisy of us coming to church and praising God or worshiping Him in the privacy of our homes, and then cursing men who have been made in the similitude of God. And it is that very idea of the image of God with which I'm going to close tonight. You see, this is ultimately the reason for loving one another. I know there's a command to love one another, but we've got some extra incentive. We have to remember always as Christians that every single person that we deal with has been created in the image of God. No matter what a reprobate they are, they may be ungodly, but they have some godlike qualities. And for that reason, we show them respect, even while they're sinners, even while we must tell them, if you don't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. Even when we confront them with their sins, we confront them as people who have value in God's sight and potential in God's sight. We may be talking to one of the elect. We may be talking to one of the elect. But what we should remember at all times is that this person has been made in the similitude of God. Well, how much more should we treat our Christian brothers and sisters with love and respect when not only were they made in the image of God, they are being recreated in the image of His dear Son. The image that has been fallen and twisted in them is being restored by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, when we deal with others and are tempted to commit these kinds of sins with our tongue, the Apostle Paul says, put them off. Put them off because they stench to high heaven, and put them off because they don't fit you anymore, and put them off because they're not appropriate to who you are in Christ anymore. These do not fit with you being a son or daughter of the living of God. You cannot apply these things to either family or potential family. And that's all the choice you have in this world. You're either dealing with family or potential family. Every moment with every person that you ever deal with. John has a little verse over in the first epistle where he says in 4:20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Just ponder that a minute. It means that the Bible is not going to tolerate your saying, I love God, and not loving your brother or sister who is made in His image. And therefore, a good exercise for you and me is to say, Father, help me to be more loving. Help me to see the need that this person has. Help me to see the humanity of this person. Help me to see something of the loneliness of this person. If this person is someone who snaps at me and makes me angry, help me to see something of the bitterness that's in this person and try to overcome it. Help me to do this person good. Help me to love this person so that I can demonstrate that I love you. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. That is how we put these things off. Dealing with the sin of anger and with these other sins of the tongue, the quick flaring up of wrath, the feeling of just general malice and viciousness, the slander of brothers and sisters, and the foul talk, the abusive talk, these are all sins with which we have to deal as Christians. First, I want to remind you tonight that there is forgiveness for you for every one of your failures. As you see these things, you may be painfully reminded of incidents in which these things were present on your tongue. Well, if you have repented of these things, Jesus has forgiven you The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. There is the cross for you. There is also the Spirit in you. There is also the Spirit in you. The Spirit in you will work love in you, and because you have that motivation of love, you can put these things off. But you cannot do these things without setting your mind on things above, remembering that you're united to Christ, remembering that Christ is your life, remembering that you are commanded to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. These things are all prerequisites. And so the Apostle Paul is very wise in the way he teaches these things. He says, now this is who you are. Get that straight. And now live like it. Live as a representative of Jesus Christ in this world. Love your Father and love those made in His image. And in that way, you can put off these things. Okay? Let's give one practical example. Someone says something to you and it's very unjust. And you don't know how to deal with it. It comes out of left field. It's just an insult. And you want to lash out and repay in kind. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said to turn the other cheek. He said to not answer in the same kind of way. The Apostle Paul said to overcome, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But what you can do later, after the situation dies down, you can go back to that person. You can say, you know the remark you made the other day? I don't understand exactly why you made it. I was hurt by it, perhaps more than you realized. And I hope that you can see that it really bothered me, and I'd just like to talk to you about it. Now, let's say that you have that kind of situation. What do you not want the other guy to say? Oh, lighten up. You're just too sensitive. Well, sorry you got your feelings hurt. Hey, I am who I am. I just say what I say. That's not going to go very far in promoting Christian fellowship. So if you don't want to be talked to that way, then don't talk to others that way. When they come to you and say, I'd like to settle things because there's something between us that maybe you don't even realize. This is the Christian way to handle things. This is the way to crush the egg instead of dealing with the serpent that comes out of it. What we want to do with the anger that is godly, the anger that is genuine righteous indignation, the anger at sin, the anger at unbelief, the anger at injustice, all of these things that are good forms of anger, is to address problems and do something to solve them and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into the way that we should solve whatever situation it is. And if it's some sort of ungodly anger that you're tempted to use for destructive purposes, then I say this not as a slang phrase, but quite seriously. For heaven's sake. For God's sake. For Jesus' sake. Use your anger to address the problem, defuse the situation, overcome evil with good, and show love one to another. You can do these things because you live in the but now of verse 8. You are those things in the first 7 verses. And you have Him in you who will do these things through you. There is the cross for you for all of your mistakes in these areas in the past. And there is the Spirit in you to help you put off these things in the future. You can do all these things through Christ, who strengthens you. Amen.